this morning. Praise God. We love and appreciate Brother and Sister Mark so much. We have a few copies of Brother Booker's second book of David in the foyer. If you'd like one, there'll be somebody at the table after service. They're like $10 and well worth any good thing that you can get like that for the price of a, I don't know what it is. I don't know how much a Whopper and a fry costs anymore, but this is worth a lot more than that. So you'll prosper down in your bones from Brother Booker's book. They say that the gospel is the greatest story ever told. And I agree. What a story. From the point where God steps out into nothing and creates everything to the day that he robes himself in flesh and comes to redeem his creation. What a story. And we're part of it. It's not over yet. It's still being told, and it's still happening. It's still raining down, and the last chapter is yet to be written because he's coming back and he's going to take his church, and there's going to be a wedding, and there's just chapters upon chapters left. But I was thinking about Brother Booker. He's one of our very favorite storytellers. And I remember years ago in the 90s, he came over and just gave his personal testimony, and probably went 90 minutes. And the whole house was just absolutely riveted. And I'm a student of the moving of God and the way that God's people respond to the word. And I've never seen a more intense hearing of the word of God than in that moment of storytelling. And it's been our pleasure and our honor to have him in this pulpit through the years. And what a friend he is to this church and to the apostolic movement and to the kingdom of God. Wonderful pastor, wonderful family there in Rialto. And we're so glad that they've let him travel again. We missed you in that sabbatical when you weren't traveling. And we're so glad you're able to be with us tonight. I want you to come. And as he does, would you just extend your hand toward him tonight and pray for his family, his wife and children and grandbabies, and for that great church in Rialto. We love you, Brother Booker. Whatever God tells you tonight, you tell us. Praise God.
Oh, let's love him again. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. You are such a wonderful God. We stand in awe of you. We stand in awe. Amen. What a great, very, 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 very gracious God is in this house tonight. And anything he does, he does with a powerful purpose in mind. He is mindful of little things. He's mindful of needs. He's mindful of the tiniest of situations. But he does big things. He does little things. But he does it all. And I'm glad to be here with this wonderful church, this fascinating church, this wonderful man of God and his wife and family. We care about him so very, very, very much. And good Lord willing, we're going to try and bring you the word of the Lord. I'm in the process of emptying my pockets. I bought a whole pocket full of candy for $1 from your store before church. And all I wanted was a couple of mints, but was too good a deal to pass by. So anyway, here we are. We sure thankful to the Lord. I'm going to ask if you would turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 28. I want to say thank you for all of the wonderful hospitality, the kind words. If you did get one of our books, I'd be very happy to sign that for you if you'd like. Be glad to do that. Thank you for the beautiful room that we're staying in. I'm staying in. The fruit basket, when they gave it to me, they called my room and said, there's something down here for you. And I went down to get this huge basket. And there was a guy checking in. And I said, man, I'm only going to be here 2 days. And the guy said, don't worry, we'll all be up to share that in a little bit. And you're all so kind. You're very, very wonderful. And one thing I love about this church is every time I come, there's more of you. Every time I come, there's more of you. And that's what the world needs, is more of you. That's what Birmingham needs, is more of you. So keep doing what you're doing and get more of you. And I can't wait to see what God's going to unfold on this corner here. God's blessed you all. You have the piece of property that I pastor, the people that I pastor, purchased years ago before I came, is right at this size. It's this size piece of property. And to the very best of my knowledge, in all of Southern California, that's from the Grapevine South, Southern California, there's around 25 million people there. And we have the largest piece of property where a church is at, owned by Oneness Apostolics in Southern California. And you have that much property right here. So I can't wait to see how y'all are going to use it. It's pretty obvious you're going to need to use it pretty quick. But we're excited for you. Now, we're going to begin reading in the book of Acts of the Apostles. 2 verses of scripture, beginning at verse 1 of Acts 28. Acts 28, verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And what do you say we ask tonight together, that our God that loves, he loves souls so deeply and powerfully, that he would help us and talk to all of us tonight. Lord Jesus, we've gathered together, God, in your name, in this your house, for we are your people. And Lord God, you know every need that is here of every single heart. And you know every need of this city, this state, this nation, and this world. And therefore, God, we pray and ask you, help us to do our part, to be used of you, for we are bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. God, we've been bought and placed into the body. Help us to do your work in this world. We commit this service into your hands. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Thank you for standing. God bless you so much. You certainly may be seated. Praise the name of our gracious God. This morning, we talked about 5 ways to keep from sinking. And I made several references to the plight of American society, but the plight of societies of the world, and how much trouble and trauma there actually is. I did state and meant and understand that I did not and do not have the power in one sermon to fix all the ills of America. Nobody does. But God has chosen to use his church to affect this world and to touch lives. He is a God of the multitudes, but never, ever, ever forget. He works one-on-one. And it's one at a time. There may have been, two or three here this morning that got the Holy Ghost, but they got it individually. And the 15 or so that got it at home, they got it individually. Each individual met God, and God visited with them personally, very graciously and personally. And so that's what we must do. We must be used and led of Him. In our text, we are reading in the closing chapter of the book referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. Possibly could have better been named the Acts of the Holy Ghost through the apostles. For we know, as Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. That was true then. It is certainly true now. But as the Apostle Paul said, through him, I can do all things. And so if we get the wind into our sails and we can move with him wherever the governor listeth, there's no telling what we can see take place in the world that we're living in and in this city and portion of this state. In, again, our text, we're dealing with this Apostle Paul. He is on his way to that great world city of Rome, and he is going there by divine appointment. The day he received the Holy Ghost, he was told through the Holy Ghost that he would stand before kings, Emperor Caesar, and would be a witness and to the Gentiles as well as to the Jewish peoples. Now he is fulfilling his destiny. This man is on his way. He is a prisoner of Rome. He is going in defense. He is set for the defense of the gospel. And they came to a place of Crete whereby the ship came in, repairs were made, and the Apostle Paul spoke to the ship captain as well as the Roman centurion who was guarding him as well as other slaves and prisoners and said, I perceive that there's going to be a lot of problems if we loose from this harbor. They probably asked him how much experience he had as a ship captain. He said, never. Are you experienced with the sea? Yeah, I've had a few shipwrecks in my life. What are you? I'm a preacher of the gospel. So they took his words lightly. They paid no attention. And then when a soft wind blew softly, they, supposing they had obtained their purpose, they set sail. And it wasn't very many days out that soft, luring breeze turned on them and became an insufferable storm that they eventually called Euroclydon. In the midst of it, we read in verse 17 of chapter 27 that its storm got so bad they began to use helps undergirding the ship, meaning they were basically wrapping ropes all the way around the ship and tightening them in a fearful attempt to hold that ship together. I would like to tell you that this ship to me is a type of many things. And but for tonight's purposes, I don't feel like I am stretching anything to state that the ship of state, our nation, is in trouble. And if I can draw some similes from the scripture as to our plight of America, and not only America, but other nations of the world, that there are all kinds of efforts being made to tie and wrap and secure this ship of state to keep it from coming to pieces. And I wish all of those efforts well. At the same time, we know there's a lot of forces that are at work trying to rip this nation apart. This is not a political speech. I'm just telling you, we got problems. Then we find in the same verse that they became fearful in that day and time for that ship. They were afraid they were going to fall into quicksands. So they strake sail and so were driven. So they finally just threw up the sails and let the wind blow it where it would. Girded up, yes, but the wind was going to take it wherever the wind was going to take it. And the winds are howling through this world tonight. Verse 18, they were exceedingly tossed with a tempest. And they began the process of lightening the ship. Anything they felt that was an encumbrance, they begin to throw these things overboard. Anything of they considered non-absolutely necessary weight began to go overboard. They wanted the ship to be as buoyant as possible, to be as unsinkable as possible. That may be good policy to keep a ship afloat, but again, for our purposes, I'm seeing societies of the world throw overboard many things that were once held sacred and were once held very, very important. And things and teachings such as good old-fashioned honesty and moral structure and moral strictures, amen, are being tossed aside as being encumbrances to our society. And I am going to stop and make a statement here, just put anybody at ease that needs to be put at ease, and then we'll afflict anybody needs afflicted. But as I've watched this back and forth through the decades, there is no innocent party. There are no innocent parties. This nation goes back and forth through the throes of craziness. And just about the time we get to thinking maybe something's looking up, we find out there's a lot of clay in the iron. And we got a lot of problems. And so be all that as it may, our nation is fulfilling God's word, whether we like it or not. And the nations are. The Bible said the nations would reel to and fro like drunken men. And that is exactly what we are seeing in the world that we are living in. And so they're lightening the ship in verse 19. They, with their own hands, began to cast out the tackling of the ship. Now these, among other things, are things by which they can steer the ship. These are things whereby they use tackling to raise, lower, help, maneuver sails that were hooked to the masts, etc., etc. And so now they're overthrowing items by which the ship can even be steered properly. But the storm is so heavy upon them that they are in effort to lighten the ship in every arena possible, or with their own hands throwing away things that could help steer and guide them. Then in verse 20, this becomes a pretty bleak picture. And I would not want to have been on that ship, but we are on a ship tonight. It says, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and it was no small tempest that lay upon them, some of the saddest words you find in the Bible, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. I want that to sink in. All hope. Every shred of hope was taken away from them. Any hope whatsoever that they might survive, that they might last, that they might make it through, that they might live to see another day, week, month, year, see their family, see their friends, see their home. All of that, every bit of it was gone. There is nothing in the world as sad as hopelessness. And there they were. This was not just one or two men. In verse 37, it lets us know there were 276 individuals on board that ship. They finally began to eat something. The Apostle Paul, after hearing from his God, bringing them some good news, after he fed them, the Bible says they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Now things edible are going overboard in further attempts to lighten the ship. In verse 41, this ship came into a place, it fell into a place where two seas met, and they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken apart with the violence of the waves. I have seen one area like this out off from Carmel, down by a very famous golf course up there. There's an arena, an area, and you have a current of the sea, of the Pacific Ocean, that comes in one way, and then you have another current of the sea that meets it. And in this one spot, you can stand out of your cars up on the road and watch where these two currents are continually hitting. Because there is so much rock there, it does not have the ability to do what took place here in this portion of the Mediterranean. In this place, there was a force of water moving in this direction, a force of water moving in that direction, and each of them bringing sands from the shore of that great sea and building up, as it were, a sand bank. And it was where this two seas met that ship, all tackling gone, foodstuffs gone, hope gone, they lodge into this sandy bank, and then the waves that are at war with each other begin the inexorable process of tearing that ship to pieces. I would like to tell you that I feel like in these last days, and it is not just again in America, the nations of the world are in great perplexities. And we are in a world where two seas are meeting. There are forces of Antichrist that are at work overtime, setting, heading, pushing, thrusting itself forward to war, policies that will eventually call for the cry and clamor of some man somewhere that's got enough wit, brains, insight to get this world out of the mess it's in. And he's coming. Problem is, he won't be who they think it is, and he will be the Antichrist. Years ago, when Brother Nathaniel Urshan Sr. was doing his best to get Brother and Sister Wendell into the nation of Ethiopia, he had an appointment to meet with the ambassador of Ethiopia, and the ambassador forgot the appointment. He said, come with me. We'll try and talk. And they set him down in a restaurant in New York City. This is back when Arthur Goldberg was the UN ambassador for the United States. This is back in I'm not sure if it was the Lyndon Johnson or Nixon days, but it was back in that time frame. And so they were sitting there, and of course, Brother Urshan was not speaking. He was keeping himself at bay. He was just a guest there of the Ethiopian ambassador. They were going to talk when they got a chance. In the process of the conversation, they began to talk about what a mess the world is in. That was three decades ago or more. So you do understand the world has not got better. And they, in the process of their conversation, began to talk about how they needed somebody smart enough, if I can use my terminology, big enough, bad enough, to take the reins and lead people out of the morass of confusion and conflicting ideologies that are taking the world again and inexorably into hideous storms. Finally, Brother Urshan spoke up. He said, "Sirs, you are going to get your man." Well, the table got quiet. And finally someone said, "Yes." And he took him to the book of Revelation, took him to some portions of Daniel, and showed them that there would be a man that would assume the crumbling reins of governments, but he would indeed be the Antichrist. At that point, Mr. Goldberg, who was Jewish, said, "And who, sir, are you?" And he said, "I'm Nathaniel Urshan, and I'm with the United Pentecostal Church of Pentecost." Pentecost. I'm somewhat familiar with Pentecost, thinking of the Feast of Pentecost, etc., etc. Can I tell you the world is groping? Can I tell you that the seas of opposition, the Antichrist spirit is working in one way, but I got good news. There is a spirit of Almighty God that is also moving. And he's not nervous. He's not uptight. In fact, he said, "I don't want you nervous and I don't want you uptight. And when you see these things begin to come to pass, just lift up your heads and say, my redemption's drawing nigh. I'm in good hands. I'm in the right place at the right time." My personal opinion, for what it's worth, I've thought often on this. If God would have, but he did not, but if he would have offered me any time frame in the long saga of man in which to live, the only other time frame that is even remotely I'd be interested in living in would be the time frame in which Jesus Christ, God, robed in flesh, walked in this world. But I wouldn't want to be in that world and be ignorant. I wouldn't want to be as ignorant as the apostles were. I want to know what I know now so that I could really enjoy it. But he never asked me, and that's not happening. So I would choose, literally, I'd rather be alive today than any time in the history of man. With all of its traumas, all of its trials, all of its tribulations, I'm telling you, this is the place to be. If you know Jesus Christ, if you walk with him and talk with him, and he has placed his spirit in you and his name upon you, and you're in the church of the living God, you are in good hands. Praise God. And it's better than Allstate, brother. When I was a teenager, I had a few too many wrecks. My father had a 25-year perfect driving record, and Allstate canceled it. Told my brother to move out or they'd cancel him. And he moved out and they doubled his rate. I'm not kicking Allstate. It's just I was not a good driver. But Jesus, don't treat me that way. He sends you to traffic school and says, get your act together. And he helps you. And so here we are. So here we are in this place where seas are meeting. The tempest is howling. The problems have arisen. The world is at wit's end. They're casting overboard precious cargoes and tacklings and steering mechanisms, and they're losing control. Now the ship began to be ripped to pieces, and we will and are seeing societies begin their sad crumblings in many, many regards. And again, it's not just America. The soldiers' council was that they kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. The centurion, because he was willing to save the Apostle Paul, kept them from their purpose. I'm glad that God knows when and where and how to put God's church in the hearts of certain people. He did command them which could swim to cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. There are people that are able to find and make their way to safety. They're able to swim, as it were, into the church. I pastored a man one time that used to work in Borger, Texas. He was in the oil fields. He was rough. He was crude. He was a tough man. I watched him, amen, when he was 75 years old, build fences on my property and would not let anybody help him. He was just rugged. I watched him shoe a horse that nobody else could shoe. I watched him trim a hoof. I watched him wrap ropes around a horse, pull on, and that horse go over like a toppled and hamstrung cow, and it wasn't kicking nobody. He was a man's man. Broke his last horse at 65 years of age. Well, when he was young and in his 30s, he got to reading the Bible. He was rough, he was rude, he was crude, but he got to reading the Bible and he got to weeping as he read it. And he noticed Acts 2:38. And then he got to searching. He noticed Acts 8 and Acts 10 and Acts 19 and Acts 12. He got on the phone and started calling every preacher in that New Mexico town he was in. Do you baptize in the name of Jesus Christ? No, sir, we do not. He'd go to the next and next. Finally found a man, old Chester Abbott. He said, yes, sir, we do. Why do you baptize in Jesus' name? And he gave him the explanation. He said, my wife and I will be there, and my children. Before it was over, he won 37 members of his family. 37 members of his family. I buried him. I buried his son, his daughter-in-law, and children are in our church today. Amen. He was the kind of guy that could swim. But there are others of us, we don't tend to make it unless we can latch on to some board or some broken piece. I'm glad for the people that I was able to latch on to. And I want to be a broken piece that somebody in these waters can latch on to me and I can get them to a place of safety. Anybody here want to be used of God? And then they got to this island. They arrived. They came to a place called Melita. Our text tells us that when they got there, that the barbarous people, barbarous meaning they were foreign to them. It wasn't necessarily the term barbarian in that they were wild, covered with feathers, dancing around dead chickens and things of this nature. But in the Roman ideology, the Grecian ideology, anybody that wasn't Roman or Greek, you could be a Jew, I guess. But other than that, you were basically a barbarian. Here these people were in the Mediterranean, obviously secluded from the rest of the world. Here comes a strange people to them. They are washed ashore. Get the picture. The Bible speaks of the present rain. The Bible speaks of the cold. The Bible speaks of these men's fear, their hopelessness, everything that's been cast overboard. Their ship has gone to pieces underneath their feet. They've made it to shore. They've swallowed so much salt water. It's sad. It's pitiful. You can imagine the drawn looks. They went at one time, apparently, 14 days with eating so little it was compared to as being nothing. Here they were. They are come ashore. This wind, this storm has brought them there. And we find this barbarous people showing no little kindness, kindling a fire, receiving everyone. One puts it on this wise. Taylor said, the people of the island were very kind to us. Building a bonfire on the beach to welcome and warm us in the rain and cold. Amplified says the natives showed us unusual and remarkable kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed and received us all. Since it had begun to rain and was cold. And then the last one says, the natives went out of their way to be friendly to us. The day was rainy and cold. We were already soaked to the bone. But they built a huge bonfire and gathered us around it. Now, I want you to get this picture. Pretend for a moment you were on that ship. Imagine the fear, the storm, the wind, the waves, the helplessness, the hopelessness. And now you make it ashore, broken pieces. You come ashore. You're glad that your fingers are touching sand again. But it's still cold and it's still rainy and you're still miserable. And it's down in your bones. And here's these people. They build a big fire. They help you up. In my mind's eye, they set you as close as you can that you can feel the heat. You see them in your mind's eye bringing out the blankets. Handing you cups of the hot broth, and you are thawing out internally, externally, and they are showing you no little kindness. I want to give you the title of what I want to preach about tonight, in case you wondered if I'll ever get there. I want to talk about the value of a warm place. That's the title. I could talk about the value of a warm place in the 21st century. I could talk about the value of a warm place in Birmingham. But I'm going to tell you, there is a valuable thing when people in this world, in this society, that there's so much fear and frightfulness and things coming upon this nation and this world that are so traumatizing and tearing and ripping, and the forces of social forces one way and forces of another, and spirit of Antichrist one direction, and thank God, God moving another. And in the midst of all of this, thank God there's a place they can come. Thank God they meet warmth, they meet kindness, they meet smiling faces. Somebody shakes their hand. Somebody pats them on the back. Somebody lets them know, hey, you're welcome here. Somebody lets them know, hey, we care about you here. Somebody lets them know, we're so glad to see you. Somebody says, is this your first time? I remember my first time. Somebody says, oh, you're back again. It's so good to see you again. Can I tell you, a warm place in this cold, dark, dreary, storm-tossed world is a valuable commodity. And the church is desperately needed in the United States of America. Whether it realizes it or not, thank God for warm places. Thank God for good churches. One God, Jesus' name, apostolic people that love people and care about them. Now, this morning I gave you some stats of personal problematic situations and individual lives. And I said, I can't fix this nation, and I can't. And I don't want to get us too depressed. But the stats are in. There is a storm on in this nation. I want you to realize, when a visitor comes through the door, what they're coming out of. You say, no, I live out there, I know. And that's in large part true. But there's a lot of things, because some of us have been in this so long and we've been so protected, that we tend to forget. It's sad that suicide has now surpassed car crashes as the leading causes of injurious death for Americans. It is a veritable plague. An untold story, part of that story. I don't mean to inflict pain. I'm here to give you hope tonight, if you have. But the story that is refusing to be told are the unbelievable stats of men that have been caught up in the homosexual lifestyle. They're not gay. They're not happy. And the suicide rate is very high. And nobody wants to talk about it. But it's happening. It's sad when the world's greatest military had more soldiers die in the year 2013 by suicide than in combat. It's very sad. There's a storm going on when one third of the nation's employees in America suffer chronic debilitating stress. More than half of all the millennials, that's 18 to 33 years of age, are experiencing levels of stress that keep them awake at night, including large numbers who have been diagnosed with depression and anxiety disorders. That's this nation. Shocking research from Federal Centers for Disease Control and Prevention show that one in five of all across this nation, all high school age children in the United States, have been diagnosed with ADHD. One out of five. New York City residents, sadly, one out of five preteens, age 6 to 12, have been medically diagnosed with ADHD, anxiety, depression, or bipolar disorders. New research concludes stress renders people susceptible to serious illnesses. Growing numbers of studies are confirming chronic stress plays a major role in the progression of cancer. And cancer is now the second biggest killer. The first biggest killer in America is heart disease, which causes, in 2012, one in four deaths in America. And it's common evidence known that stress upon the human heart is a huge component. 11% of all Americans age 12 and older, 11% across America age 12 and older are taking SSRI antidepressants. And medical doctors are handing it out like candy. They're forking it out like candy. You can't even tell. We've got a lady in our church, a psychologist. She's got more good people in our church off of antidepressants. Because people go there and say, I'm just kind of feeling kind of blue. And they write him out prescriptions left and right. And here we go. Here we go. Now, these things, these drugs that are being poured out like candy, can be mood-altering psychiatric drugs. The Federal Drug Administration's suicidality warning labels are finding their way into alarming correlation of people that have been practitioners of school shootings. Many of these shooters are caught up with some of this stuff. Women are especially prone to depression. 23% of all American women in their 40s and 50s, almost one in four, are now taking antidepressants, by a major study by the CDC. Add to the tens of millions of users of all other types of psychiatric drugs. Just to pick one, the 6.4 million American children ages 4 to 17 diagnosed ADHD that have been prescribed Ritalin. Throw in, and I'm not bashing all of this. I'm just telling you, the ship's in trouble. The ship's in trouble. You throw in that 28% of American adults, that's 60 million people, have an admitted drinking problem. And we know the Alcoholics Anonymous, AA, it does have certain, quote, religious overtones in that they recommend people believe in a higher power. And one of their spokesmen that came up through the ranks came in, and someone was bugging them about that they even have any kind of leanings toward help from God, however anybody would picture him. And his answer to them, I thought, was classic. He said, "Sir, we didn't get in this condition because we sang too loud in church. I like that. We didn't get in bad shape because we sang too loud in church. Can I tell you, I doubt anybody that sticks around here and sings loud in church is going to end up an alcoholic. He's a good God. He's a good God. 60 million have admitted to drinking problems. 22 million have admitted to illegal drugs. Marijuana, at least it used to be. Cocaine, heroin, hallucinogens, and inhalants. Pretty soon, amen, a picture has emerged of a nation of drug takers with hundreds of millions dependent on toxic substance, one kind of toxic substance or another. To help them deal with the stresses and problems of life. And if you're wondering if it's better in Europe, it's not. Studies, European studies, are now coming out that they think 40% of Europeans are plagued with mental illness. It's not just America. And the only reason I'm bringing this is not to depress us. I'm here to tell you, when people come in these doors, they're coming in out of a storm, my friend. They're coming in out of a storm. There is so much helplessness and hopelessness and wanderings and turnings, and they come in and they may think we're a little odd because we're excited about our Jesus. We're excited about the island we live on in the middle of this ocean. We're excited about how God has helped us and been good to us. I don't mind telling you, I'm excited that when I was 19 years old and I came to God, I was an idiot. Go 2 and 3 days without a bite of food, get a dollar. In those days, if you caught McDonald's right, you could buy 3 Big Macs for $1. You think I'd buy some? I'd get a dollar, having not eaten 2 or 3 days, and buy a bottle of Mad Dog 2020, or Thunderbird wine, or Santa Fe Toque. How do you spell stupid? L-A-R-R-Y. Booker. Amen. And for kicks, me and my buddies would go, we'd shoot cigarettes out of each other's mouths with 22 pistols and tin cans off of each other's heads, and ride on the front of cars going down dirt roads through the Colorado prairies at 100 miles an hour. And then as time went on, I'd watch my friends die of suicide. And I've watched my friends die in prison. And I've known of my friends, so many that have taken their own lives. Can I tell you, when I found my way in the back of that little church in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, and my hair was down to here, I needed kindness. I needed a bonfire. I needed warmth. I needed somebody to throw the blanket of caring around me. I needed somebody to tell me about Jesus, that he loved me, that he'd help me. And he did. He gave me his spirit. He washed away my sins. I took on his name. I was met with no little kindness. And I never forgot. And by the grace of God, I never want to forget the value of a warm place. Of a caring place. I finally realized, you maybe see, I finally realized our church is starting to get it. One night a man was there in the back, and I went back to shake his hand. And he said, I'd rather not thank you. I didn't know if, you know, he didn't think I washed my hands or whatever. He said, actually, I've shaken so many hands tonight, my arm is very tired. I said, I understand. And I turned around to myself. I went, yes, yes. You don't get that at Walmart. There may be a couple old guys standing out in front. They're hired to be greeters. There ain't nobody hired to be a greeter here. You hear me? We're just greeters by nature. This is a warm place. This is a wonderful place. Of all that we've mentioned of the trauma and drama and sadness and tragedy taking place around us, the greatest need these people have is for a powerful, loving, forgiving, healing, warming God. And knowing what God will do for them. And knowing that he's got a people that care about. I'm talking about the value of a warm place tonight. I'm talking about this New Life Church in Birmingham, Alabama. I'm talking about men and women. Thank God you're here. Thank God brought you in out of the cold. Thank God he brought you in out of the storms of life. Thank God somebody was here for you. Thank God somebody prayed with you and for you. Thank God somebody threw a robe around you. Thank God somebody loved you. How valuable is that? How wondrous. How amazing. Amen. When they come ashore, I want you to notice when they came ashore, they have this bonfire. One of the cold, bruised, battered people, he goes around, begins to pick up sticks. They don't know his name. He's apparently probably a little bit stoop-shouldered from exhaustive years of study. His eyes are somewhat tweaked, possibly malarial problems, carryovers, we're not sure. But he gathers sticks. And when he goes to throw wood into the fire, the Bible says a viper, a very treacherously poisonous serpent, leaps from the fire and latches onto him. And all of the natives, ooh. That's a very dangerous snake. And they think, this guy must be a murderer. And he escaped judgment at the sea, but, you know, the gods are going to see to it. You know, you can only take parallels so far. But he looks at the snake, and he flips his wrist and shakes it off into the fire. And he gets some more wood and starts throwing it in there. And they are, of course, there's no watches in those days, but it's like 10, 9, 8, 4, 3, 2, 1. Minus 2, minus 3, minus. That guy should be dead. They don't realize. And we don't realize who the next person is that comes in from the storm. That next person that comes in may be a new Apostle Paul. I'll tell you one thing that's really neat. I'll never forget a couple. They, a family in our church was teaching them a Bible study. They got the Holy Ghost in their homes and they came to church and we baptized them in Jesus' name, and they'd been in church maybe a week or so. We had some kind of a function, And at the end of the function, people are going their ways and doing this. And this couple started cleaning up. And my wife and I just looked at him. They've had the Holy Ghost a week. They've been baptized a week. They're going around. They're cleaning up. They're sweeping the floor. They're involved with the workers. And I said, everybody look. Hey. I said, look. They're workers. If you don't know why I was shocked, it's because you don't always get that. If we've been washed ashore, why not get involved with the process? Let's don't just be takers forever. It's time for us to turn around and start building fires for other people. It's time for us to start getting a hold of this and teaching others Bible studies. It's time for us. Hey, God's been good to me. I'm going to be good to somebody else. God's helped me. I want to be a blessing and help somebody else. God didn't put me in this to be a taker. He put us in this to be givers, 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 givers. And it's interesting that when it speaks of fire, such as in Matthew 3:11, bless you. He said, I baptize you with water, John said, unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, that word fire, by definition, P-U-R, pronounced pour. Pour. It literally, figuratively, specifically means lightning. John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to unloose his latchets of his shoes, but he that's coming after me will baptize you with lightning. When you get the Holy Ghost, brother, you get a good case of lightning. Okay? In Acts 28:2, when the fire was built by these people, that word is not pur, it's pura. And it means fire. That's all it means. They did not have the power to build lightning. They just built a fire. But it was nice. We give the warmth of human kindness. The Holy Ghost gives the lightning. But we give the warmth, the milk of human kindness. But it is interesting that when that serpent latched on to Paul, when he shook it off back into the fire, the word for fire there is pur. So the serpent came out of just regular fire, but he shook it off back into lightning. And the analogy is, let me tell you something. When the devil fools with you, you've got power. If the devil goes biting you, don't go around nursing your wounds and feeling sorry for yourself. You know what you do? You shake it off into the fire and you keep on trucking. And the lightning, that regular fire, becomes lightning and takes care of the problem. But you keep on going, and you keep on working, and you keep on getting involved. You don't stop because a problem has arisen. You say, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord on good days, bad days, snakes or no snakes, problems or no problems. It's a big world, and they all need God, and I'm going to do my part and not get distracted. Now, I'm closer to being done than what you think. I really am. You say, but you had such a stack of notes. It's 28 font. Okay? There's a friend of mine that has built a great church in a not easy arena. Very unique man. When he came to God, he used to be a hippie. And something got a hold of him. He loved his God. He loved his church. He loved the lost. He told me this story, and I never forgot it. It gripped me. He has built a great church in a northern state. He went out to the highways and byways, and he found the people under the bridges, on the curbs. And he would talk to them. They wouldn't come. Come to my church, please. The derelicts, the bums, hobos, the troubled, the off-scouring, please come. After 3 or 4 attempts, finally, kind of a leader of the group said, all right, I'll come. And he got 4 of his buddies, and they piled into his car. And he took them to church. And he wanted them to sit on the front row, and they were loath to do so. But they sat back a ways. And he said, we had good church that night, and the presence of God was there. And it was very powerful. He said the men did not come to pray. He asked each of them. He prayed with them. They didn't come to pray. They went and let the men off. But this man, he was in the front seat, and he let all of his friends get out. He said, I'll be with you in a minute. And he turned to my friend. He said, I've never felt God before. I felt him tonight. I can die knowing that I felt God. I never felt anything like that before. He said the preacher was effective. I've never heard preaching like that before. It's very, very good. He said, I'm a veteran of 2 wars. This was years ago. He said, I fought in Korea and I fought in Vietnam. He was an older man. And he said, maybe I was idealistic, but I just felt like I was fighting for the American way, the American dream. He said, I don't look like it, but I do love this nation and I want it to be free. And I'm glad it is. He said, now I can die knowing that I felt God. But he said, I won't be back to your church. And he said, why? He said, because your people don't want us. It was very, shall I say, obvious. The handshakes were very few and far. Between those that were made were very cursory. He said the man had a great vocabulary. He said the handshakes were few, far between, very cursory. The looks when we got them, some of them were such looks of disdain. He said, but I fought for this country that it would have, among other things, the right of religious freedom. And your folks have religious freedom. And I'm glad. And I'm glad for the church they've got, and I hope they enjoy it. They also have the right to make us welcome and make us not welcome. And I'm glad they have that right. And they exercise their right. And it's very obvious they don't want us back. So thank you, my friend. I can die knowing that I felt God. But your people don't want us. And he got out of the car, and my friend said, I'd have begged him, but I knew it was true. I'm not saying that about this church. I'm not. But when my friend told me that, I thought about this message. I thought about that man and those men's storm and the helpless hopelessness they're engulfed in. And when they climbed ashore one night years ago, there was no kindness shown. There was no warmth. There was no caring. And I don't know what all would have happened. We see a lot, you know that. But, wouldn't it be something if that man was on a pew somewhere tonight and bringing people to church and helping others like he was helped? Wouldn't it be something if he was like the woman that I know of, found God in a church? She was a harlot. She was a streetwalker. She was a prostitute, well known in her city, that came to church one night, and everybody knew she was. But the women gathered around and they prayed with her, and they were good to her. And when she prayed through and received the Holy Ghost, and she wondered if it was just an aberration from her, so she went and got a couple of more of her old friends, and they treated them good, and they loved them. And I'm just going to tell you what they did. The pastor's wife said, "We'll have a banquet for all of your friends." And she gathered over 100 prostitutes, and the church fed them like kings. And they sat there eating their food and weeping. And weeping. And I don't mean to be tacky and ugly and cause pain, because it's life. Whenever you see a prostitute, psychologists tell us 99 times out of 100, you're seeing a woman that was sexually abused by an authority figure when they were a kid. And they're in a hideous storm, and they've been in a storm all their life. How valuable. How valuable is a warm place. Can I tell you, there's few places I would enjoy. I enjoy preaching a message like this more than this church, amen, in Birmingham. You are so exemplary, but I'm telling you, the half has not yet been seen of what God wants to do on this corner in Birmingham. Musicians, come. Let's stand. The history of this city and the history of this church is so amazing. And I'm not being melodramatic, but I was sitting across a restaurant table from your pastor. When I think of this city and its history and what your church has done, it gets me so bad. It shows what God can do if somebody will just let him. It shows what God wants to do. But church, he's just getting started. There's no telling. What a valuable place this is. And so if you're here tonight and you've not yet been baptized in Jesus' name, repented of your sins, you've not yet received the gift of the Holy Ghost, can I tell you, you're in the right place. It's the right time. You couldn't be in a warmer place where people care and will give of themselves and reach and help and touch, teach and give time. Because so many of us have
been there. And we know what it's like, including this pastor and his wife. What God has done. Is anybody thankful? Is anybody want to be used of God in a greater way? Does anybody want to see God make this church more and more and more what God wants it to be? I'm opening up this altar area. I'm opening it up to men and women storm-tossed on the sea of life, troubled, traumatized, but something is saying, I've lived that way too long. I need God. And I'm opening it up to men and women that have been out there or never want to go there. But God put you here. And you want to make this the warmest place possible. Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. There's a God reaching for you because he loves you. God's here to help you. Young man, young lady, God's here to help you. Sir, ma'am, don't leave without receiving what God has for you tonight. He loves you in Jesus' name. That same God that was moved with compassion is here tonight. He's still moved. He wants to help you. He wants to help you. He wants to help you.
To worship at your throne.